Father God, we thank you for your word that teaches us and that corrects us and that rebukes us. And Lord God, we thank you for your love for us, that you have opened our eyes to see you for who you are and to believe in you. And Lord God, as we read your word today and try and teach through it, Father, I ask that you would open our ears and soften our hearts to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please keep your Bibles open on John 12 from verses 20 to 50, because we're going to try and have a look at what God is saying to us all through those verses. We live in an ever-changing society. Things keep changing in the world. Some for good, others not so much. Every year, every new year, people expect or hope for certain things to change for the better. And they hope and expect other things to stay the same. Even in our Christian walk, we aim to grow. We aim to move forward in our relationship with God. We pray and strive towards better obedience, more sharing of the gospel with family and friends, better prayer life, reading our Bibles more, etc., etc. God, though, he is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes because he is perfect. His laws don't change because they are perfect. His words don't change, and his gospel will never change. So as we start this new year and this new series, let us consider some of the unchanging truth that we are going to be faced with as we go through this passage. So let's have a look at the first couple of verses, verses 20 to verse 22. Here we see some Gentile believers, that means they are Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They have come to worship. They have heard about Jesus, and they wanted to meet him and hear what he has to say. What's the most important thing that Jesus would tell these Gentile believers? What's the most important thing that he could tell them? What's the most important thing that he could tell us? Jesus started talking about his imminent death. He started talking about the cross. In verse 23, he calls himself the Son of Man. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The title Son of Man is taken from the book of Daniel. This phrase, this title, is a description of the awaited Messiah. So Jesus is telling them, Jesus is telling us and everyone who's listening, that he is the awaited Messiah. Jesus is saying that the hour has come for him to be glorified. Wasn't Jesus already being glorified? Wasn't he being glorified through his miracles, like raising Lazarus from the dead after being dead and in the tomb for 4 days? Wasn't he being glorified through his preaching, his teaching that is drawing many people to him? He has many followers. Just before, in the passage before this, we see that he was given a kingly welcome to Jerusalem. Wasn't he being glorified through all of this? This is the week where Jesus is to be crucified. He is focused on what is going to happen to him on that cross. He's heading towards the cross, and he is explaining that he, the Messiah, has to die. But this death will bring glory to him and will bring glory to God. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Those Greek believers wanted to meet Jesus. And here, he's telling them that they will see him glorified, but not the way anyone is expecting him to be glorified. He's speaking about the cross. The cross brought pain, suffering, shame, and ultimately, the cross brought death. When people looked to the cross, glory was not one of the first things that crossed their minds. They saw a horrible way of dying. They saw someone rejected. They saw pain and shame and suffering. They did not see glory. Jesus, on the other hand, when speaking about his coming death on the cross, he saw beyond the physical pain. He saw the glory that is going to come because of what he will accomplish on the cross. That doesn't mean that he was unaware or unconcerned about the pain and suffering that he would bear. We'll get to that in a moment. But let's carry on and look at verses 24 to 26. Jesus in those verses is showing us the fruit that his death was going to bring. He said that one small kernel of wheat will produce many more. But first, it needs to die in the ground to bear that crop. Jesus is telling us what's going to happen to him. He's going to die. But his death will bear much fruit. There's no other way for that fruit to come forth other than through the death of Christ. What is this fruit? It's our salvation. It's the forgiveness of our sin. It's the eternal life that those who believe in him will have. There's no other way for this to happen if Jesus does not go to the cross. Do you want eternal life? There's only one way to receive it, and that's by repenting from sin and believing in Jesus and his work that he accomplished on the cross. But there's more. Jesus said that you must hate this life if you want the eternal life. What does that mean? What does that look like? The first thing that I want to establish is this. This hatred of one's life is how the world will see the Christian. It's a look from the outside in. Let me explain. Jesus spoke of the glory of the cross. People looking at Jesus on the cross, they did not see glory. They saw pain, suffering, rejection, humiliation, and death. Jesus, though, saw beyond that. He saw glory. Jesus willingly going to the cross does not make sense to the world. It didn't even make sense to his disciples. For the disciples on the outside, looking into the life of Jesus, that doesn't make any sense. Jesus saying that he's willingly going to the cross is like someone saying that they hate their life. Peter even rebuked Jesus. He had the audacity to rebuke Jesus, saying, "No, this will never happen to you." Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." The disciples saw the glory of the miracles. They saw all the potential that Jesus has, all the things that he could accomplish. He was just received in Jerusalem as a king. To willingly let go of all of this and go to die, this looks like someone who is hating their life. But Jesus is saying that he has to die, and people who want to follow him should do the same. Here's what Jesus is saying. When the outside world looks in at the Christian's life, they should see someone who, according to them, hates their life. When you make a decision in the Christian worldview, the world does not understand that decision. To them, it looks like you're hating your life. That doesn't mean that you don't get a job. That doesn't mean that you don't get married, have children. That doesn't mean that you don't even enjoy the life that God has given you. Because after all, life and everything in it is a gift from God to us. No, this simply means that when it comes down to it, we should be ready to lay everything down for the sake of Jesus and the life that is to come. This means that Christians should swim against the popular worldly culture, not with it. Do you want to serve Jesus? Well, then you must follow him where he went, and that is the cross. You cannot be a Christian and live for yourself. You cannot be a Christian and live for your own dreams and your own ambitions. A Christian must die to self and live for God. And here's the promise that is worth grabbing hold of. Jesus said that God will honor the one that serves Jesus. I think that's worth it. It's more than worth it. An honor that comes from God to the one who serves and follows Jesus. I cannot think of anything in this life that's worth living for more than this honor that comes from God. Verses 27 to 29, have a look at what Jesus is saying there. And please note that going to the cross to bear the sins of the church was not a walk in the park for Jesus. Praise God that we will never know what it feels like to be under the wrath of God that Jesus experienced on the cross, because he experienced that in our place. Going to the cross, Jesus said that he is troubled. In the garden, in another passage, he prayed and he sweated blood, asking that this cup of wrath would be taken away from him. Those were not lip service prayers. Those were real prayers. These are real feelings of trouble. I want you to know that. And I want us to be encouraged by the fact that Jesus had real feelings of trouble. This shows to us that he is the God-man, experiencing everything that we as humans experience. Being troubled was real for him. We in our humanity are weak. We will not be able to follow Jesus and die to self in our own strength. And no one is asking you to do that. But God has given us his Spirit so that the flesh may be weak, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be crucifying the flesh and living an obedient life to Jesus. As John Owen said, we need to be killing sin, or sin would be killing us. Jesus said, glorify your name. Jesus lived for the glory of God. He understood the suffering that he had to go through, but he knew the fruit that is to come from it. And most importantly, he knew that this was for God's glory. Living for God's glory as of first importance will help us see things for what they really are. That's the only way to be able to crucify the flesh and live a life that's honoring and glorifying to God. God answered Jesus, as we see in this passage, and people heard it. God said that he has already glorified his name. His name has been glorified in the life of Jesus, in the life of obedience that Jesus was living, in the preaching, the teaching, the signs and wonders that Jesus was performing. God was being glorified. All of these things brought glory to God. God the Father also said that he would glorify his name again at the cross. God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in agreement that Jesus has to go to the cross. The cross is their plan. God spoke, as we see in this passage, but people didn't recognize his voice. And this still happens today. God speaks through his word, and people refuse to listen. The word testifies about Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. Yet people seek after other things. Rather than immersing themselves in the word and getting to know God through what he has revealed, they go after lying signs and empty wonders. But God is still patient today. He's still giving people a chance to repent and believe. If you are not a follower of Jesus, God is speaking to you today, and he is saying, repent and believe. Turn and be saved. Yet people still refuse to hear his voice and to live. God is still being patient, but the day will come when his patience will run out, and there won't be a chance to repent. We see this in the following verses, 30 to 32. Jesus here is declaring that judgment on Satan and his followers is underway. Satan is defeated, and the world that's following Satan is judged. Jesus will save his people, and he will build an everlasting kingdom where there will be no more Satan, no more sin, no more death. The cross is the beginning of that kingdom. It's the beginning of the complete defeat of Satan and the complete judgment of the world that's following Satan. Jesus is saying that him being lifted up, being crucified, will accomplish this. But we see in the next few verses, verse 33 and 34, we see that people take issue with what Jesus is saying. How can the Messiah die? The Bible says that the Messiah will remain forever. So who is this Son of Man that you are talking about, Jesus? The crowd had certain expectations about the Messiah. These expectations were biblical. Yes, they were biblical. Yes, the scriptures declared that the Messiah will establish his kingdom, and it will be an everlasting kingdom. This is true. But it's also true that the Messiah has to suffer. It's also true that the Messiah has to die. It's also true that the Messiah has to rise again. We cannot simply take the parts that we like in the Bible and ignore the ones that we don't like or the ones that we find difficult to understand. Many people fall victim to false teachings because of this. Some people focus on one truth in the Bible and they ignore other truths that are connected to that same truth. We need to take the Bible as a whole. Is it true that God is love? Yes, absolutely. Then how can a God of love send people to hell? Well, you only come up with a question like this when you ignore the teachings of the Bible as a whole. And the crowds ask Jesus that question. Who is the Son of Man? How can he be lifted up? And Jesus didn't directly answer them. But here's what he did. Verses 35 and 36. Jesus, in his love, he asks them one last time to put their trust in him. Some questions are not worth answering. It's better to point people back to Jesus and the gospel. He asks them to put their trust in him. He is the light, and he is here with them just for a little while longer. Literally, a few more days. He's asking them to turn and believe that they may become children of light. At the end of verse 36, we see Jesus leave and he hides himself from them. What a judgment. The time will come when Jesus will not be found. Yes, the time will come when Jesus will not be found. He is still calling people today, but the day will come when his patience would have reached its intended limit, and the only thing that will be left for anyone that doesn't put their trust in the light, the only thing that will remain on that day, is judgment and wrath. So Jesus is calling people to repent while they still have a chance. Verses 37 to 40. In those verses, we see one of those truths that people either love to twist or they just don't understand. Do people need to repent and turn to God for their salvation? Yes, absolutely. Does God choose whom he will save? Yes, absolutely. Do these truths go together? Yes, absolutely. Just because we can't reconcile them to one another with our human brain doesn't mean that both these doctrines are not true. You see those doctrines all over the Bible. John chapter 6, verse 35. We see Jesus inviting people to come to him so that they would never hunger nor thirst. Yet a few verses later, in verse 44, he says that no one can come to him unless the Father draws them. Which one is it? It's both. The scriptures present these truths as a matter of fact, and the scriptures do not offer any apologies or any explanations. God just presents these doctrines to us, and we would do well if we would humble ourselves, because we are not as smart as what we think we are, and just accept these truths and these biblical doctrines for what they are. God is sovereign. He is God. And I am not. He has the right to choose. I am simply humbled and completely and utterly grateful that he has opened my eyes to see him. because I know that I don't deserve any of this. And let me encourage you to think about that for yourselves. This passage says that their unbelief was to fulfill God's word through the prophet. Jesus performed many miracles and they still would not believe. People today, they hear the word, they hear about Jesus' miracles, his death and his resurrection, which is the biggest sign, and they still do not believe. Is God hardening their hearts, blinding their eyes? I don't know. Even more than that, I don't even dare to ask that question. It's not my place. And can I suggest that it's not your place neither? They are fellow human beings. We just need to continue to boldly preach the truth to them, preach the gospel, and pray. We should always pray that God would open people's eyes, because salvation, being born again, is a miracle. And only God can perform such a miracle. Only God can turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. You can't do that. And it's not your job to do that. Our job is to boldly preach the gospel as it is. The next few verses, 41 to 43. Again, it's Isaiah. John is quoting Isaiah, and he says that Isaiah saw Jesus and his glory in the vision that he saw, Isaiah 6. The Lord that is high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, surrounded by the angels, the cherubim and the seraphim, this Lord is Jesus. This is the glory that Jesus had before his incarnation. And this is the glory that he has now, after the resurrection and his ascension. We see here in these verses, we see that in the midst of darkness, we see that there is still some light. John tells us that there are some people who believed in Jesus, in spite of the ones that didn't. But they did not confess him before the other Jews, because John says they loved the praise from men more than the praise that comes from God. In other words, they feared men more than they feared God. Before we sit back and pass judgment on them, let's consider our own lives. Let's reflect on the times where we seem to love the praise of men more than the praise that comes from God. Verses 44 to the end of the passage, verse 50. We see here again, Jesus is declaring that he and the Father are one in those verses. If we believe in him, we believe in the one who sent him. Many people say that they believe in God as a general thing, but they don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's impossible. They don't believe in God. They believe in a God that they created themselves. Ultimately, they believe in themselves. They are their own God. He's telling the Jews that if they believe in God, they have to believe in him. You cannot be saved as a Jew if you refuse to believe in the Son of Man, in the Messiah, in Jesus, the Son of God. You cannot be saved as a Gentile if you don't believe in Jesus, the Son of God. He came as light so that we all can stop walking in the darkness of our sin, so that we may be set free from our slavery to Satan, sin, and death. Here again, we see that truth. We see that Jesus is saying that people have a choice to make. They have a responsibility before God. They need to believe in his words, or ultimately, they will be condemned by his words. There are only two options for the world: trust in the teaching of Christ, or be condemned by what Christ said on the last day. Jesus came the first time as a savior. When he comes again, he is coming as a judge. And the gospel will judge the world. That same gospel that is now a way of salvation will be what condemns people if they continue to refuse to believe in that gospel. Why? Well, because the words that Jesus spoke and taught are the words of God. Everything that he taught in accordance to what the Father commanded him to teach. Everything. All of his teachings are God's teachings to us all. You cannot pick and choose what you believe. You cannot say, this is relevant to me, this is not relevant to me. You cannot say, this is for that generation, not for our generation. Everything that Jesus taught are the words of God. Everything that Jesus taught are for all people in all generations. Jesus is saying that his words are the words of the Father. And if people refuse to believe and obey them, they are disobeying God the Father. And these words that people treat with such disrespect will be what condemns them on the last day. So in conclusion, new year, new decade, new society, new generation, it doesn't matter. The message of Christianity will always be the same. Repent and believe the gospel. Live for God and not for yourself. Carry the cross and follow Jesus. Serve Jesus and God will honor you. Serve your own selfish ambitions and you will lose your soul. Believe the gospel and you will be saved. Don't believe the gospel and that same gospel will condemn you on the last day, because you refused God's gift of salvation, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life. May God open our eyes to the truth of his Son and of his gospel.